will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What is a famine? A famine is when there is no harvest, no rains, no sowing, no harvesting, no bread. And I believe that every Christian leader and every Christian concerned parents has this inner desperation, this inner desire for a true Holy Spirit revival. And I know a lot of things, a lot of times we hear of some movements. We hear that people fell down and they spoke in different tongues and there was big confusion and they call that revival. That's not what we mean. A true Holy Spirit revival is a transformational experience that shows in everyday life. It's not just an emotional hype. We cannot have a Holy Spirit revival. It will never happen by self-planned events. For example, we could say as a church, we made a decision to have a revival here. Doesn't quite work that way, does it? We can't schedule a revival. We can schedule services where we ask God to give us revivals. We can schedule church programs and methods that would help us get to the point where God could have the opportunity to work among us. You see, if we start building God's church ourselves, you know what it will look like? If you and I start building God's church, it will look like us. But if Jesus builds his church, guess what? It will look like him, right? And that's what we want. Because human organization and human ingenuity of bringing people together and establishing organizations and denominations and all of that, that's done all the time. And it has been repeatedly done over and over and over in the course of the history. But real building of God's church can only happen if God shows up. This is why we sometimes joke we have to have a bulletin so that God knows when to show up. Not quite. The bulletin is simply there for us to have a guide of our service, order of service. That's all. You mean the bulletin, that's all there is? God... Yeah, God is supposed to be here before we even come. I want to just touch on some thoughts. Think about this. My sincere prayers are that God would not judge our society and even much of what is called Christian society with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, but that God would judge, if you want to use that word judge, with a mighty outpouring of spirit conviction that would draw millions of sinners to Christ and to his salvation. It's all about people coming to Jesus Christ and entering and maintaining a steady relationship with him. That's true revival. I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead and prepare and bring us all to a spiritual revival and renewal. And maybe some of you think, well, Pastor, we don't need that. I mean, we heard about revival before. I'm serving God and I'm okay and my brothers and sisters are okay. We're all okay. That's what the churches in Asia Minor thought too, that they were all okay, especially the church in Laodicea. So I'm careful with saying that we're all okay. God invites us to come and receive from him the fire of revival and transformational renewal that only he can give. And listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. This is the message of the Lord to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you, I give you advice, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you become rich. Now, did he talk about actual gold, actual money? No, he talked about spiritual values, spiritual characteristics here. And white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and eye solve for your eyes so you can see. Now, the church in Laodicea and its angel had a decision to make. We either accept the counsel of the Lord, or we keep ignoring it like we have been because they were called lukewarm. No, they were not worldly people. They were not people that sinned in carelessness in the world and didn't care about the name of Jesus or the word of God. They were called the church. But when God grants us his eye salve, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see spiritual truths like never before. Suddenly, spiritual truth really means something to us personally. It becomes like an experience of the Word of God, that when we read and hear the Bible, when we read and hear the message of the gospel preached, it becomes like an experience for us. Not just an emotional hype, but a real thing, a real anointing. That's where God wants to lead us to. And as we open the door of our hearts to Christ's lordship, and here's a very important thought, not just Christ as our Savior, but Christ all in all. Remember? That he is sovereign, that he is Lord of all. He's my Lord, meaning that I worship him, I belong to him, I am his slave, I am his servant. I'm sold out to him completely with soul, mind, and heart and body, everything to him. As we open the door and say, Lord, we want your lordship to be in our hearts, then we can invite the precious Savior to come in to us and our church with a fresh visit. And this is what our church needs today. All churches need today, a fresh visit from the Lord. That's my prayer every day. Because he wants us to be in such fellowship with him that we experience the deepness of his love. You know, there's a lot more to experience about the love of God than what we have before. And if God brings us to this fresh visit, this fresh, refreshing experience to rejuvenate our spiritual lives in such a way that we experience the deepness of his love, we are then anchored, and then we're truly the bride of Christ where he wants us to be. Now let me look at this text. These were just introductory thoughts that I had and prayed for. I pray this a lot. God wanted to send a famine into the land, a time in which no prophet would appear. And in fact, it happens. You know, some of us, we don't know, or maybe we're not aware, that when you read Malachi, some call it Malachi, but I think it's better Malachi. Malachi in the Old Testament, it's the last book. And then we switch to Matthew. You know that between Malachi and Matthew, there were 400 years with no prophet. And the word of God became very scarce. And people were hungry. In other words, there would be a time of no spiritual counselor. No one would assure them of the mercies of God. And that in itself became like a judgment on Israel, because there was no prophet. There was no one preaching God's word and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And I think we live in a generation where this is so underestimated, where this is so minimized. We need men and women of God, especially pastors, preachers of the word, that can actually boldly say, "Thus saith the Lord." We have that today if we want to listen. And thank God for that. Israel didn't have it for 400 years. It seems that God wanted to send something bad, a hunger, thirst. Those are not good things, because we know that both of these things can lead to death physically. If we don't take food, don't take any drink, any fluids, we cannot exist. We will die. But remember, God only sends that which is good. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God says, "I will send a hunger into the land." But not a hunger, not a famine of natural bread or material things. You will not lack in that area, but a hunger for spiritual nourishment. You see, we need more material things. We always need material things. The church will always be in need of funds. And it's always the case that every church, sometimes people say, "Well, the church has too much money." Not really. If we have too much money, that means that we don't do enough for God's kingdom. But it is also well for us to plan things, that if we need funds at a certain time, that the funds are there for those expenses. And it is very important that we have the natural resources to spread the kingdom of God. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we have this very familiar verse where Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, let your priorities be right. Let your hunger and thirst, as you go after the natural food and drink for your body, so be eager and diligent to go after the spiritual nourishment that you need. The Bible says here, "I will send a hunger for the hearing of the word of God." Jesus mentioned this in his teachings in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. He talked about the queen of the south that came to Solomon. The queen of the south in Solomon's time, She heard that Solomon had all this wisdom and all these riches, and she came to pay a visit to Solomon. You know who King Solomon was, the richest and wisest king in Israel. He was the son of David. And so Jesus says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Why? He says to his hearers, look, the queen of the south will one day stand up and witness against you. And what will that witness look like? She will condemn you. She will point the finger at you and say, I came all this way to listen to Solomon, to see his riches, to experience for myself what Solomon had from God. But then Jesus adds, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In other words, that the priorities of the queen was great. She wanted to experience something. She wanted to hear something she had never seen or heard before. And the people in Jesus' time, they could not get their minds and their faith, their spiritual life in order to grasp that Jesus was and is the Messiah, that he is the one sent from God the Father. And it seems to me that people go through great lengths nowadays to maybe see a popular person, to maybe greet the Pope or a Prime Minister or a President, whatever. But when it comes to Jesus, they couldn't care less. And yet Jesus stands and says, here is more than anybody in the world. You see, we live in an inflation of the word today. And it is sad. I've said this on occasions here and there. The inflation of the word is when Peter, at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached one sermon. How many got saved? 3,000. Later it was 5,000. And now it probably takes sometimes 3,000 sermons to save one soul. That's inflation of the word. And people can hear it over and over and over. What I don't understand is that we have people in every church. There are people sitting there. They've sat there for decades, and they have never been spiritually moved or revived. Never. Never been baptized. Never cared. But they're in church. They think that somehow that coming to church, it's not wrong for them to come, but they might as well stop, because if they don't do what the gospel says, what's the use? So we have those, but then we don't want to point a finger at others. The hunger for the Word of God is expressed through Jesus like this: blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, without this hunger, we say this, naturally, I was told when I was young that hunger is the best cook. I mean, when you're really hungry, you know, it doesn't have to be 100%. But it tastes good because you're hungry. You're starving. Especially, you know, sometimes Ann makes some food, and she has soup or some delicious dish that she makes. And my office, my work office, is very close to the kitchen. Maybe that's a negative, I don't know. But I can smell it. And, you know, it works up an appetite. When you smell the food, you smell it, and you get hungrier and hungrier. And then you start eating, and it tastes so good, because hunger really draws us to food, with our senses, with everything. This is how it should be spiritually. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. My question is, are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for righteousness? Are we hungry for revival? There's a story of a newborn prince in one family in the medieval times. And there was some trouble with the birth of this prince. And the baby would not take any nourishment. It wouldn't take any food, any milk. And so the whole nation was holding its breath. They were all waiting to hear, is the baby going to die or not? Is it going to take food or not? And after hours of waiting, it was announced, the baby is taking food. And the whole country cheered because the prince would live. Spiritually speaking, exactly like this. If we are born again, we need food for our souls. What do you feed your mind and your emotions and your soul on? YouTube? Facebook? There's all these Instagram, all these other things. Or the Bible, God's Word. The Bible says here, hunger and thirst for God's Word to what? To hear. Because faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes through the preaching of God's word. And loved ones, let no one ever tell you that the preaching of God's word is not needed anymore. That's a lie. Because it's through the preaching of the word of God that our faith gets strengthened and stabilized and has a solid foundation. But it's got to be the preaching of God's word, not man's word. The hunger and thirst for righteousness is of utmost importance. The righteousness and justification through Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness. This hunger leads us further. Once you hunger for God's word, you hunger for righteousness in Jesus Christ, you become hungry for what this Holy Spirit has to offer. Oh boy, that is a fullness that only He can give. That is an anointing that only comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some say you cannot have the Holy Spirit unless you speak with other tongues. That's a lie. Speaking in tongues is one of the mentioned gifts of the Spirit. That's not the Spirit of God Himself. The Spirit of God Himself is not the tongues. The Spirit of God Himself has everything. And that's what we need. I don't want to bash any spiritual gifts. If the Holy Spirit gives gifts, that's perfectly okay, because He gives the believers according to what He wills, not what we want. But the importance is that you and I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has us. Can He use us? Can He reveal the truth of God to us? Can He empower us to do the things that God has called us to do? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it should be a hunger and thirst. Lord, do I have this fullness of the Holy Spirit? We say, yeah, I experienced that once. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I experienced sanctification. I gave my life to God, and I had this wonderful experience. No, the question is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit today? Does the Holy Spirit give refreshing experiences? Absolutely. And I pray for that often. Lord, let me have a refreshing of your Holy Spirit, a fresh power, a fresh fire, a fresh wind, if you will, whatever you want to call this, because the Holy Spirit is symbolized by all these elements. Someone says, "Oh God, make me just as holy and like you as a forgiven person can be." I think that's profound. Make me just as holy and just as like you as a forgiven person possibly can be. In other words, I want to drain all my bank account up in heaven. I want to have everything you have for me. I don't want to be without anything that you have that I should have. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience that allows us to receive the things that have not been heard before, not been seen before. As I said before, we receive that eye salve, that we see truth, that we not only see truth, but we retain it. That truth that the Holy Spirit shows us, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus himself, that truth becomes part of us. And we are then empowered to live in that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. I love that chapter. I don't want to read the whole thing because it would take too long, but study it. Study it over and over. What did Cornelius pray for? Some say Cornelius wasn't a believer. He wasn't saved when he prayed. That's not true. He was saved because he fasted and prayed for 4 days. Most likely he had become a believer through the evangelism of Philip, the apostle Philip, who was at Samaria at that time. So he had accepted Christ. He had accepted forgiveness, but he prayed and prayed and prayed and gave alms. He did all. I mean, the Bible says he prayed consistently and persistently to the Lord. All the time, he prayed. And it resulted in Peter, the Apostle Peter, coming and giving them, opening the Word of God to them. And what did Cornelius say as Peter came in? "We are all here in the presence of God to hear what the Lord is telling you to tell us." Now that is a receptive audience, isn't it? They were ready. And as Peter started speaking, they were filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. That's a true revival. That's where God wants to lead every child of God, to have this fullness of his Spirit. This hunger for righteousness and for the Word of God is also a hunger for fellowship with other believers. And I cannot leave this out. Because if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to seek the fellowship with other believers. If you don't like fellowshipping with believers, if you don't like to be in a church service, something is wrong with your spiritual life. And you need to seriously examine it. Because God in his plan has established the church. The church is based and rooted and grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ. That cannot be changed. And people can come to you and say, "Well, you don't need to be in church if you are a believer. You can be a believer anywhere you want because you have the freedom in Christ." You don't. You belong to the body of Christ. And if you don't seek the fellowship with other believers, something is wrong with your spiritual life. You need to be revived. That's the thirst, this hunger that Psalm 122 expresses. He says, "You know, I was glad when they told me, 'Let us go where?' Let us go to the house of the Lord." Let us go, not one. Let us go. In the past, in poor countries, people would travel sometimes 3 hours to one worship service. Would we be willing to do that? I've asked myself, would I spend 3 hours one way to either walk or take a ride or take a train? One way, 3 hours for one service. Well, I bet we wouldn't want that service to be only 1 hour, right? We would want it to be a longer service. We would want to fellowship with the believers and then go back. And I know those of you who have experienced old Russia, you had similar experiences. And a lot of those that went, they were blessed beyond measure. They would have not want to miss it for anything because their priorities were, I belong to God's people. I belong to Christ and that which is his. The thirst for living waters. And this is what God promised. And I want to close with this. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2 and 3. I love Isaiah, don't you? I mean, it's kind of, Isaiah was very educated, and it's a challenging book, but profound statements. Isaiah 44, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. From when? When does God pay attention to our lives? Before we were born. He formed us in our mother's womb. He created us. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Thus saith the Lord, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Oh, this when I read this, I was just so thrilled and encouraged. The promise is that our children that are in our services today, God has a promise for them. The Holy Spirit and his fullness and his blessings are upon our children as well. They are meant for our children as well, for the next generation and the generation after that. Because God wants to be glorified in every generation. The Samaritan woman came to the well of Jacob. Jesus was sitting there. She came at a time when there would most likely nobody be there. She didn't want to talk to anybody. She didn't want to have much to do with anybody. But here sat Jesus, and he was a Jewish man. She could see that right away. And she minded her own business, and Jesus approached her and said, give me something to drink. And the woman says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me? I mean, can't you help yourself? You know, what do you mean? I as a woman have to serve you and give you a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew what you don't know, if you knew what you don't know, if you knew who it is that is asking for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water that lasts forever. And you know what the end of that experience was? In John chapter 4, her life totally changed because her soul was empty. She was thirsty spiritually. And she received that which is necessary for life. Maybe you have never given much thought to the sin of lying or gossiping or lust or greed. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to start opening your eyes to all sin. He wants your life to be in front of your eyes, and he wants to say, look, this cannot stand. Are you sorry for this? And then we become overwhelmed with guilt and conviction. And some people say that's something really bad if you feel guilty. No, if you did wrong, you should feel guilty. That's the law. If you read Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, I didn't know it was sin until the law came. The law is there to be the taskmaster that leads us to Christ, to remind us that sin is really sinful, that sin is really ugly, it's really dirty, it separates us from God, and it's becoming a desperation in the soul that thirsts for God and says, my sins separate me from my God, and Lord, I bring my sins to you. And it's not hard for a thirsty soul, for a hungry soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, to repent of any wrong that they have done, is it? Shouldn't be. And oh, how faithful God is to bless us with forgiveness when we bring our sins to Him. The Laodicean church, they didn't have major bad sins. They had drifted from the love of God. They had become lukewarm. They had become so self-satisfied that they thought everything is always going to be fine. Don't become too content. Don't become too satisfied, because God wants to lead you on. If we don't grow spiritually, we will fall back. I had a whole thing planned to talk about the Pentecostal experience, but I'll leave that for another time. The only way that we can truly experience the Holy Spirit revival is to start being clearly aware of all sin in our lives and being remorseful over it, being terribly sorry for it, and never, or let me put it this way, once and for all, stop blaming anybody else but ourselves. Lord, it's not the others. It's not the church's fault. It's not this person's fault, the way I am. And we cannot say, well, other people made me do this, or you made me say this, or the devil made me do it. That's the best one, right? I mean, the devil made me do this. He is just such a horrible demon. No, that we finally say, no, I did it. I buckled. I said yes to temptation. I didn't have the strength. And when we come out of this brokenness and this godly sorrow, and we see ourselves totally dependent on God and His mercy, I like this one song that someone sings. It's not justice I'm asking of you, Lord. I'm asking you for mercy. When we come to Him and ask for mercy, we experience true personal revival. May God bless us with a spirit of contrition, a spirit of thirst and hunger for what He has for us. That's my prayer. Amen.